after I get done with it. And they've got some testimonies on the back, and his happens to be one of them, so you get a chance to read that. But they have some needs, and I happen to know a little bit about this ministry. I've seen them, I don't know, I can't even tell you how many times, half a dozen, maybe more, times down in Pensacola. Bring a group of young people in, and they'll get up and quote some scripture to blow out and sing, and he'll pull two or three kids out of the group and have them give a testimony, and these young people will begin to tell you the life they lived. Some of them were brought in kicking and screaming, and I don't want to be here. I'm not going to stay. I'm going to run as soon as I get a chance. And then to see them begin to break, and their eyes begin to tear up, and they say, you know, I'm so thankful that my parents loved me enough to find me a place like this to come to. And they said, without it, I'd never found the Lord. I'd have probably been dead by now or in prison. They were hung up on drugs and alcohol, many of them just teenagers, and caught up into so many things that their life was a complete shambles. They were in and out of juvenile facilities and on their way to some more serious places if they didn't get themselves turned around. And they have some needs. They list them down at the bottom. They need a tractor for their garden and their cattle. They need some push mowers, weed eaters, work gloves, comforters for the boys' dorm, any financial help for the boys' unit. And I'll tell you, they do some gardening. They provide for their own needs, and that's a blessing. I looked through here to see what they did. This last summer, he was thanking the Lord for the good weather they had. Normally, everything dries up and gets burned off. But this year, he said, we were thanking the Lord. In our garden, he said, we were able to can 800 quarts of green beans. 800 quarts of green beans. That is a lot of green beans. 40 quarts of jalapenos, 40 quarts of salsa, 75 quarts of spaghetti sauce, 200 quarts of bread and butter pickles. Now get this, if you've ever done corn, you know that you don't get a lot of corn off a cob when you go to skin it. 50 gallons of corn and 35 gallons of peas. The Lord has given us a great harvest. And so they use that equipment down there to teach these young men and young women how to work and how you can pray, and the Lord can provide a blessing and provide a harvest for you. And I can remember taking my nieces and nephews. They grew up not knowing much about gardening or any of that type of stuff, and I took them out in my garden, and I can still remember the looks on their faces. They were probably about Kevin's age at the time. And we got out there, and we needed some potatoes for supper. And I said, well, let's go get some potatoes. And I took the boys out in the backyard, and we grabbed a shovel, and we just began to turn the dirt over, and all of a sudden these potatoes began to start coming out of the ground. And then, Mommy, Mommy, they've got potatoes in the ground. And then, I mean, they were so excited. Unfortunately, I didn't have any potatoes in the ground after they left. They had to dig all the potatoes up, you know, that day. Don't save any. Just get them all out of there, you know, before somebody comes to get them. So we'll see if this gets posted in the back. I'll lay it over here because I know with my memory I'll probably forget. And so I'll put Brian Hanks in charge of that because he's got such a good memory. Now, I've got a warning for all you kids. I want you to listen, and I want you to look up this way. And maybe even you adults could do that too. But I've got a warning for you. I was a cute kid. That's not the funny part. My mother warned me if I didn't quit making faces at my sister that one day my face would freeze that way, and that's what I got. So you be careful crossing your eyes or puffing your cheeks out at your sister and making faces at her or pulling your ears out, because you might just end up with that. But I got a real compliment, or thought I got a real compliment the other day. I was going into Walgreens down here at Egretton University, and a guy stopped me. He said, hey, anybody ever tell you look like Elvis? I said, no. And he said, yeah. He said, you do. He says, you look like you've been dead for 40 years. Well, thanks anyway. So, So much for the compliment. But you know how it goes. We can't all have it. Oh my. Well, if you can find the book of Acts now. Acts 17. Acts 17, when the pages stop rustling, we'll find verse 22. And we're going to talk about the Apostle Paul here for a minute, some of the things he had to say. And what I got in on Jeremy's message this morning was a blessing. I would like to say, by word of testimony, since I had the laser surgery in December, I haven't made Sunday school very often. I'm not here for Sunday school very often, and that's not by choice. Sunday school is actually one of my favorite hours of the week. But it's just since they did the laser surgery on my back, it's actually gotten worse, and so I'm not able to sit through the Sunday school hour. And you can ask Jeremy; it's miserable to sit behind somebody that can't sit still. And I apologize. There's nothing I can do about it. There's times I just get up and go stand in the back or whatever. But I'm not laying out of church, so I don't want anybody to get the wrong idea. I've talked to Pastor about it and told him I don't want to be a bad testimony. But I also know, at least for the time being, what my limitations are. So we'll just stay with it until the Lord decides what He's going to do. But Acts 17, if you get over to verse 22, the Bible says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions and found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God.'" Wayne Nelson, would you pray for us? Amen. Amen. All right. As I was, Pastor had asked me if I would do the Sunday morning service today, and I began to pray and ask the Lord what He'd have me to preach on. And, you know, there's a lot of things in the Bible, and I hear a lot of good preaching from the guys out at the Juvenile Center. It's a blessing. Any of you folks that are new and you'd be interested in getting involved in the juvenile ministry where we go out to preach to these young kids in the juvenile detention centers, and then next month, hopefully we'll be in the Lionel Lakes Men's Prison every Thursday night. You're welcome to come and be a part of that. I'd love to talk to you about it, and you can find out from me what it takes to get in there. But I had a chance yesterday to have Daniel Stevens come and preach, and when we came here in 2001 and started going out there, Daniel would have been a little too young to be going to the juvenile ministry. And a couple of weeks ago, Seth preached. And I know when we first came here, and Seth used to sit up in the front row, and he was a little too young to go out there. But you know what? He heard about the juvenile ministry for 8 or 9 years. And then one day he came and he said, "Hey, I'm old enough to go. Can I go? And I said, "You sure can." And he came along, and there's a lot of the teens that are getting in and being a part of it. And it's a blessing to see them be there and be a testimony and a witness, you know. And it's one thing for us old guys to go, and you know, not that everybody's old. I'm old, but the rest of them aren't so old. But when these kids see some young people coming in and begin to realize that, you know, there is a different life, there is another world out there, and that they can be a part of, it's been a good testimony to them. So I encourage you, if you're not a part of it and you'd like to be, see me and we'll get you worked in, or if you want to get into the prison ministry, we should be starting in there hopefully by October. But we've read some verses here about the Paul talking to the Athenians, talking about the seeing an altar to the unknown God. And I want to talk to you about that unknown God this morning. To much of the world today, the God of this Bible that we're reading out of today is the unknown God. And if you ever do any door-to-door visitation or work with people in a nursing home like some of these folks are going to go do today, right? Going to go out today and or go into the juvenile detention centers or into the grocery store and hand out a gospel tract or a gas station or wherever it is you may be, you know that if you know the God of the Bible, that this God is not the God that the world looks to and that the world talks about. And it's sad, and some of the reasons we'll look into here, we'll look at. But you know, the fault for that, I believe, lies at the feet of many preachers that were afraid to lose their income if they would preach the God of the Bible, or they didn't really know the God of the Bible either. We have chaplains in the juvenile detention centers teaching these young people that God is hardcore. See, a lot of young people, when they get saved, many times one of the things they'll say is, I want to get a tattoo. I want to get a big cross to put on my arm with Jesus' name over the top of it, you know, something like that. And we'll talk to them about some of those things. We'll give them some scripture about some of those things. And you know, we actually had a chaplain in the same facility that we were in telling these young people that Jesus Christ had a tattoo. After we told them, we said, you know, you living the Christian life, you living a life that this Bible tells you to live, would be more of a testimony than a cross tattooed on your arm. And I said it would speak multitudes to people more than some blue ink over here on your bicep. And they came back and they said, well, you know, Chaplain Joe or Chaplain John or whatever his name was, he said that Jesus has a tattoo and that he's hardcore and that we should get tattoos and that he has tattoos too. And I said, well, Jesus has a tattoo? And he said, yeah. I said, well, why did he say that? He said, well, it's in the Bible. And I said, it's in the Bible. I said, do you remember where it's at? He said, well, yeah. So he took me over and showed me a verse where Jesus Christ is going to have on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that is going to be a tattoo when he comes back. You know, never mind the context of the verse where he's going to have a vesture that's going to be. I can't even talk about it. I'll throw my Bible across the room. I just can't imagine anybody being that stupid, and then going in and convincing these young people to be that stupid. And that's why I say that the God of the Bible is the unknown God to many of the people that we deal with today. I understand there's many lost people today that don't know the Lord, but I'm talking about Christianity in America, people in church. People are in church this morning all over the country, all around the world, standing in churches where His name will be spoke, where songs of worship will be sung to, or supposed songs of worship will be sung to the rock and rap music of this world. And they just try to implement everything the world has into the church to try to bring in numbers. And you know, the Bible has a lot to say about a Christian and his relationship to this world and his appearance and not being conformed to the image of this world. And I'm afraid that they've got a little off track. We've had free access to Bibles in this country from its founding. We are the most blessed country on earth, and yet it seems that what's being preached from the pulpits in America and is reflected in the lives of so-called Christians doesn't line up with anything that has to do with the page of this book. Men and women, and I emphasize there the women, men and women stepping up to pulpits this morning and preaching that what God calls an abomination is actually an acceptable lifestyle. And using Scripture to try to back it up because of tradition. You know, well, that was just a tradition back then, and there was something wrong with it back then, but there's nothing wrong with it now. And that's why we see as many different Bible versions as we see on the bookshelves now of Christian bookstores. And I think, you know, if God were to send back some of the circuit-riding preachers that traveled this country on horseback and all kinds of weather and slept on the ground while traveling from church to church. They preached in churches that had just wooden benches in them with no backs. If it was cold in the winter, they had a wood burner in the back with some wood back there to try to keep the church relatively warm. And men who knew the Bible and were filled with the Spirit of God saw souls saved and saw lives changed. Men who stood in the pulpit and saw tears in the eyes of parishioners who believed the Bible as much as the man that was standing there preaching it. A time when altars were used by the lost seeking salvation and saved, seeking after personal righteousness. Men who, when they left town, revival stayed. Revival didn't leave town. When the meeting ended, the revival was over. It stayed. And bars were closed down. People continued to strive to live a life that was pleasing to God. And revival swept across this country like no one under the sound of my voice has ever seen. If those men were somehow able to come back and to preach today in this country, I doubt if they could even get anybody to come back on a Sunday night in most churches in this country today. I mean, you've got to have soft, cushy chairs and air conditioning and ceiling fans, and you've got to make sure you're done before the roast gets burned or half the church won't come back the following week. And you have people that just travel church to church to church until they find the church that just has that comfortable feeling for them. And I don't have any problem with somebody coming in or trying out a church and it doesn't work out for them. In fact, I think that you ought to. I think you ought to find a church that teaches and preaches the Bible. And that doesn't compromise, doesn't veer away from anything that the Bible has to say. I appreciate what our pastor does when he stands here and will teach and preach the Bible verse by verse. It's a blessing to me. What's his name over there? Jeremy. At the end of his message there, he was talking about being able to defend yourself in the faith and some things that maybe you couldn't do before you came to this church, before you began to learn the Bible. And I actually sent Pastor an email because it was about 3 o'clock in the morning. I didn't call him. I wrote him an email instead. I thought that'd probably be safer for me. He splits a lot of wood and he's got the arms to show it, and so I didn't really want to have him pop my head off or call him at 3 o'clock in the morning. But you know, I was sitting home. It was late at night and I couldn't sleep, and I was thinking about the fact that I'm able to defend myself in the Bible better today than I could when I walked through these doors back in 2001 when we were back in the old building. And I wrote Pastor and I told him, I said, you know something? I said, I appreciate it. I appreciate the fact that you went through the years of Bible college against the counsel of your family, against everybody thinking that you had lost your mind, given up what you gave up with your secular college years, and going against people in the family that didn't believe what you believed, and just staying faithful and studying and giving us fresh meat every week, week after week, and teaching us the book verse by verse. I said, because you've armed me with something I never had in my life, and something that maybe I'm not disciplined enough to dig out, or maybe I suppose we all have the ability to do it, to get in there and do it, but you know what? It's a lot easier to do. It's a lot easier to sit under somebody else that already did it and let him give it to you. And then you can write it in your Bible and have all those references down there, and then you can act real smart when you go talk to somebody else. And you don't have to tell them that your preacher taught you that. You just say, well, I got something I want to show you here, a little light. But it's good. It's a blessing. And again, in many churches, that is the unknown God. Turn over, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You'll forgive me if I don't do any handstands or cartwheels for you today. I did all those yesterday, and I'm kind of wore out, so I'll probably just stay on my feet today. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and take a look at verse 1. Would to God... ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin. But I fear, lest by some means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, like Brother Jeremy was talking about this morning, which we have not received, or another gospel, which we have not accepted, ye might well bear with them. You would do well in the teaching and preaching that you receive here, and exhortation that you get, admonition that you get, rebuke that you get, whatever it is that comes forth that the Holy Spirit gives you through the teaching and preaching in the from the Bible week after week, week in and week out. You do well to lay some of that stuff up in store, because you never know when the day comes. Maybe you don't need it today. Maybe it's going to be tomorrow or next week, or maybe it's going to be 5 years from now or 10 years from now. But somewhere, sometime, somehow, you're going to need that. And I've always encouraged people to have a personal relationship with the Lord, to have an understanding of the Bible that they can turn to and begin to defend themselves if you answer a door and somebody's standing there. A Baptist is a Jehovah Witness trophy. If they can take a Baptist and persuade him to become a Jehovah Witness, that is a trophy on the wall of any Jehovah Witness. They love to be able to get a Baptist. And many times they'll go out on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, and they'll begin to go around the neighborhoods, because that's when a Baptist that's beginning to get lay out of church, he's beginning to get a little bit weak in the faith or whatever, a little disgruntled with his church, that's when they'll find him home. And they'll begin to pray on him and begin to pick away at him, pick away at him, pick away at him, just little by little. Sooner or later, they're pulled away. I've watched people that were members of sound Bible-believing churches get up and leave, only to become part of a church that doesn't teach and preach the same things which they once professed to believe. One of the things, that has happened is churches feel a need to compete with the world, to offer what they have, the pleasures of this life. When television and theaters begin to come in and begin to take over the place of family Bible time or church on Sunday, rather than sticking to the truth of the book and preaching about the dangers of getting away from these things, preachers began to cater to the pleasures of this life, and men became lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It was probably 5 years ago. There was a news report came out, and I was reading an article, and I save a lot of these things. I just put them in these plastic sheets so they don't get tattered and torn, and I'll go back and I'll look through them every once in a while. And, I had one a while back that talked about the Southern Baptist churches that were playing Andy Griffith movies on the Sunday night service. When people would come back on Sunday night, they'd play Andy Griffith, you know, Andy and Barn and Mayberry and all that. And then at the end of the service, they'd just kind of get around in a circle, and they would talk about the spiritual content of that movie. You know, what did you learn from Andy's, you know, what Andy taught Opie today about, you know, don't be, you know, trying to cheat a boy out of an extra 50 cents when you're trying to sell your bicycle. And, you know, and they'd sit around and they would spend their entire church service talking about the spiritual content in an Andy Griffith movie. I haven't gleaned a lot of spiritual content from Andy Griffith, but maybe they do. I don't know. There'll probably be a book come out on here before long. You know, Paul warned people. Look back in Acts chapter 20. And, you know, Paul warned people about the dangers of what we're seeing happen around us today. Look in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. It says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Wherefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I've watched the very things here. It talks about men rising up, even among your own selves, and drawing away disciples after themselves. I watched a church that we were members of when we started the juvenile work back in Illinois, and it's a good pastor. It was a good church. They don't teach dispensations, but he loves the King James Bible. He won't stray from it. It's just something that he's never been taught, and we've talked about some things, and he's continuing on his way, but he's been a blessing to us over the years. But I watched that church go from anywhere from 200 to 230 on a Sunday down to about 20 on a Sunday. And that thing started over a song leader and a Sunday school teacher in the church. Now, a new family came in, and the man had the capability of leading the songs, and he began to take some liberty from the pulpit when he was leading the songs, and he began to change things a little bit, kind of go to his flavor of music, and he was all into the Patch the Pirate songs, and Sunday school teacher that had been with the church for a long time didn't really want to go that direction, and he had some reasons for it. But they began to bicker amongst themselves back and forth before, during, and after service. They would get little remarks here and there. And then before long, they began to go around the church and began to get up sides. And they were politicking within the church. And they began to talk down about one another and begin to say, hey, we really don't want the church going off in this direction. And that man would be on the other side of the church saying, we really don't want the church going in that direction. We want it staying going in the direction it was going when Pastor started it. And it wasn't long before that church blew apart. Both of those men left and went to other churches. And they took a boatload of people with them when they left. I mean, it happened. A bunch of them left in a hurry, probably close to a third. And then from that time until the time that it had dwindled down to about 20 or 30 people, they continued to make phone calls through the directory. And they would say, hey, you ought to come over here to this new church we're at. It's just like the old Lighthouse Baptist used to be back in the good old days, back before all the trouble began and back before this happened and that happened and so-and-so started all this trouble. And families just continued to one after another, after another, after another. And we're seeing the results of that now, and it's sad. The broken homes, the young people that have gone out the way of the world, people that are out of church completely because they left Lighthouse Baptist at the request of a family who had left, who had split the church, and they went to this other church, and they ended up not liking it. They were too embarrassed to come back to Lighthouse after leaving it, and they wouldn't show their face back in church, so now they're completely out of church. Their kids are out of church and just wandering the way of the world. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There is a very clear statement, and one that has been a blessing to me over the years. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 8, and I'm going to need to really get talking fast here. 1 Corinthians 14:8, the Bible says this. It says, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle?" Now, you guys know in a war movie, when a trumpet blows a call of charge, that men will begin to take their battle stations wherever they may be, or begin to get their gear, get their guns, get your horse, get wherever it is you need to be, but you be in the position you're supposed to be in to protect every other man on that base or ship or wherever it is you're supposed to be. Imagine if that man that was supposed to blow the trumpet blast of charge got out and started playing taps. Well, nobody's gonna run to their battle stations to go see, well, what is that nut doing? Or suppose he gets up and plays Yankee Doodle Dandy. It's not the same as a call of charge from a trumpet blast. And the Bible says here that if a trumpet blows an uncertain sound, who shall prepare themselves to battle? And somebody standing and speaking contrary, things contrary to this book from the pulpit, contrary to the God of this Bible, is a trumpet blowing an uncertain sound. And it's why we see people not prepared for the battle. It's why we see people not prepared for the fight that they're going to face. Jeremy, again, I came in at the end of his message, and he's talking about you being prepared for the spiritual battles, for the fight that you're going to have to face. And if you're not going to be in a church where you're going to be taught, where you're going to be warned about those things and hear about those things, you're not going to be prepared for the battle. Well, that's a trumpet blowing an uncertain sound. That's somebody that's not preparing you for battle. And so when the casualties all come down, it's no wonder why. I can remember walking down through the midway of carnivals as I was growing up, and you know the barkers are standing there next to their game or next to their ride or whatever it is, and you know I hear things like, "Hey, you tall drink of water, come over here and play this game, and just three balls through the hoop and win you a prize every time." And somebody else would be yelling, "Winner every time!" And just throw the quarter in the glass, and you win yourself a goldfish every time. Just on and on and on it would go. And those people are trumpets, and they're just yak, and they're trying to get you to come their way. And that's what we see the world full of today is people doing that. This morning, if you don't mind, real quick here, I'm gonna try to get you acquainted with this unknown God. I'm gonna try to reintroduce you to him, and I'll tell you, I think I know why this God is the unknown God. To start with, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." You know, there are churches today that are teaching that evolution and the Bible go hand in hand. No, they don't. God created this world. God spoke it into existence in a matter of 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, just like the Bible says. And you can't intertwine evolution and the Bible and make them teach the same thing. But people do. And you know, people say, "Well, if you believe that God created the heavens and the earth, or that only one God created the heavens and the earth, well, that's narrow-minded." No, that's God-minded. That's Bible-minded. And you know, you've got people people who attribute these strengths, these powers to elves or angels. And you know, if you go into a Christian, so-called Christian bookstore, and I use that term very lightly. In fact, I'll write it in pink letters, Christian bookstore. If you go into those things, you would think that you'd need a trunk load of angels just to get you through the day. I mean, honestly, if you've ever taken time to look up on the internet, just type in angels and begin to look at what's going on with these angels mania here in this country, it's amazing. I mean, there are people on there that will tell you that there are angels that will lead you to the best garage sale. There are angels that will show you which watermelon to buy in the grocery store. There are angels that will lead you to the best car, which house to buy. There are actually angels that will let you talk to your loved ones that have passed on. And here's all you have to do. You just take a pencil and a blank piece of paper, sit down at the table, ask your lost loved one a question. And then you just take the pencil and put it on the paper, and then just begin to move your hand. You know, don't wait for something to grab you and move, but you just begin to move your hand. And you may even feel like you're doing it yourself, but it's actually the angel writing the answer. You know, your loved one will be talking to you through these things. And, you know, they literally have millions and millions of followers following them to this day. It's sad. My God created the heavens and the earth, and he didn't need a trunk load of angels to get it done, and I'm thankful for that. It's a blessing. Look over at 1 Timothy 2:5. You know the verse as well as I do, but I'm going to stand here and harp on it for a little while because, you know, We spend a great deal of time chewing on our tongues when we go out into these juvenile facilities partly because we have to, or we're going to find ourselves out on the street. Now we don't cut back on the gospel, and we don't change the Bible, what it has to say, but there are things that you can stand in this church and say that you can't stand in those facilities and say. And 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, there are churches in this country today that don't teach that, that don't believe that. And they've got their congregations persuaded that you've got to pray through another mediator. You've got to pray through a saint, or you've got to pray through Mary. You've got to pray and go some other way. You've got to be baptized. You've got to take the sacraments. There's some other way, some other route that you've got to go to be able to get to God. But my Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. And I'm settled that that's true. Another reason that the God of the Bible is the unknown God is because God is still holy, and He still expects us to strive to be holy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're there. Let's see. Where am I going here? Well, let me just read the verse to you here, because I'm going to have to speed it up a little bit. The Bible says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Now, I know conversation, when we think conversation, we think of the words of our mouth, and that is conversation. But anything that speaks a message to you is conversation. It's giving you a message. And I've had to apologize to Wayne Nelson. I took him out with a Christian man, a man that I've known for quite a few years, and we were out together doing some things, and this man just came off with a... He said, "You don't mind if I tell you a joke, do you?" "Well, what do you mean?" And he began to tell a joke, and the punchline of this joke was filthy, and he was using filthy language, and I couldn't believe it. I was completely dumbfounded, and I told Wayne when we got away from the guy, I said, "You know, Wayne, I have to apologize to you." I said, "He has never spoken in front of me like that before," and I said, "I don't know where that came from or why he felt he had the liberty to use that kind of language in front of us, but you know, guys, our conversation shouldn't be any different outside the church than it is inside the church. You know, I know many times guys get together and we can, kind of pick on the wives a little bit. Not that we do, ladies. We wouldn't say anything mean or anything like that. But our conversation should be holy, and not just the conversation that comes out of our mouth, but the conversation that our life shows forth as we go through this life. The other reason that I believe that the God of the Bible is the unknown God is because the God of the Bible is not all love. And you know, the world can always tell you that God is love, and God would never judge anybody, or God would never hurt anybody. But you know, in the book of Proverbs, the Bible says that there are six things. It says, "These six things doth the Lord hate." Boy, is that an unknown God. I mean, you tell people that God hates something and watch their eyes. I was at a church preaching one time about 4 or 5 years ago, and I was standing in this church, and I began to say about things that God hates. And people began to look at me like owls in a tree, and their eyes got real big. It's like, well, it's in the Bible. You know, don't get your guns out. Hang on a minute. And we began to read the Bible, and I said, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." The Bible says God hates those things. He despises those things. Another reason that the God of the Bible has become the unknown God to this world is because God wants us to live separate from this world and be different. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, God, and I tell the young people in the detention center, I said, you take a piece of Play-Doh that's just a round ball of Play-Doh, and you take it and put it in your hands and begin to rub your hands together like this. I said, what does it turn into? They said, a worm, a snake. It begins to stretch out. And I said, you've just conformed that round ball of Play-Doh into the image of a worm, right? Yeah, I said, well, the Bible says here that God doesn't want you to be conformed to the image of this world. not to look and act like this world. It's not that hard to understand. Well, oh, you can't understand the King James Bible. You need the simple Bible to understand. Put that old book away and let me give you this new shiny it is that they have for the flavor of the week. But you know, there's nothing difficult about that verse to understand. The only thing that's difficult about that verse is living it. That's the only hard part about it, is just trying to live that verse. The reason that the God of our Bible and the God that we worship every day is the unknown God to this world is God still wants to save sinners, not just the elect. There are churches in this country where they don't have altar calls. They don't go out and hand out gospel tracts. They don't go out and do door-to-door visitation because they believe that either you're saved or you're not. You're either part of the elect or you're not part of the elect. There are men and women sitting in churches today, and their children are sitting in the pews next to them, and they believe that any one of their children could be damned by God from birth without a thing in the world that anybody could do about it. That's not my God. That is not my God. But you know, our God, the God that we serve on a regular basis, the God that we sing songs of praise to, we almost sang Arise, My Soul, Arise, just about, but I know the one you were looking for, and I like that song, but that one they were singing this morning, I wasn't getting that either. But you know, I know why the God of this Bible is unknown to those people, why He is the unknown God to this people, because our God still wants to save sinners. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Brother Del Grande, missionary, now he's an evangelist. He's back from South Africa. He showed up in Yuma, Arizona at a missions conference that we were at. And I'll tell you, he got out of the car and he was like a savage. He was fit to be tied and he just wanted to unload on somebody. His wife was tired of listening to him and his kids were too little to understand what he was saying. So he started to unload on me. He says, "Brother, I got to talk to you." He says, "You're not even going to believe where I just came from." He says, "We were at a church in Kentucky and I was scheduled to be there all week for a missions conference. And I got to the point after three nights I couldn't take it. I got up and I got out of there." He says, "The preacher got to the back of the church and said, 'Brother, you got to stay. You're here all week. You're scheduled to preach and you got this, you got to do that.' He says, 'I don't have to do anything.' He said, 'I am leaving.' He said, 'I don't believe what you believe. You don't believe what I believe. We're parting ways right now. No offering, no nothing. I'm gone.'" He said he sat in that church night after night after night and listened to missionaries preach and the pastor get up in the pulpit. And he says, "I watched women go down to the altar," and he said, "literally crying their eyes out and begging God to save them." And the pastor told them that if they were not part of the elect, they could not be saved. And this woman believed that she was not part of the elect. She believed she was not elect, and that she could not get saved. And she would literally go down after, and more than just her. He said, "I would watch them at the altar crying and begging and pleading with God, 'Please, please, let me be one of the elect. Please, God, isn't there some way that I can be part of the elect?'" And that pastor would just stand there just as, "He's elect, okay, you know, he's got it." Well, they're crying, they're at the altar crying, begging and pleading for God to save them. Well, as soon as they get done, we can get on with service. We'll get to the offering, the good part, you know, as soon as they get done. Now, can you imagine? And Brother Del Grande, I mean, he's sitting here with a Bible full of gospel message that he could go down there and within 15 minutes he could show any one of them how to get their sins forgiven and how to get saved by a God that loved them so much that He sent His Son Jesus Christ here to die for them, and they could have a home in heaven for all eternity, and those tears could be wiped away and replaced with tears of joy from the pages of this book. But you know, the God that we worship, and the God that we read about and hear about on a regular basis, to many people, is the unknown God. And it's sad. It really is. It's sad. Another reason that God is the unknown, our God is the unknown God, is God still saves the same way He did since His Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross. John 14:6, Jesus Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." There is no other way. There's nothing, that the verse doesn't leave anything else to be added to or taken away from. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. Again, I'll go back to working with the young people there in the juvenile detention center, and we'll ask them, when we get them split up and break them up down into smaller groups, we'll ask them if they're saved. Are you saved? Do you know for sure if you were to die today that you would go to heaven? Yeah, I'm saved. Well, how do you know you're saved? When did you get saved? What happened when you got saved? Well, a man came in here, and he came down, and he basically put his hand on all of our heads and walked by, and he was praying prayers as he walked by her. Somebody came in, and they were sprinkling water on us, and you know, all these things that they're told that is salvation that is completely contrary to the Bible. And to them, our God is the unknown God. Just a couple more and we'll be done. Another reason that our God is the unknown God is because our God still wants you to study His Word. 2 Timothy 2:15, the Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." God wants you to read the pages of this book. You know, this book is alive. And you can turn to this book every day. I don't care who stands in this church and teaches and preaches to you. I don't know who's going to be here tonight. But whoever turns to the pages of this book, they may turn to a passage you've already heard before. They may need a passage of Scripture and you say, "Oh man, he is not going to preach on Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, is he?" But you know, God can give you something out of that verse that you've never even thought of. Because this book is alive. We've got the only book that is alive. All those other ones are all dead. There's dead, like dead fish in the trunk. You know what dead fish smell like? They're not real pleasant. Why our God is the unknown God. Two more. This is it. God still has a home waiting for those that believe on Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." I can't imagine going day to day through this life that we go through without the comfort of those words. I honestly, folks, live every day with the hope that this happens today. Minute by minute or hour by hour, and definitely day by day, I hope that it happens today. I don't care if I never become a grandpa. I don't care if I never own a Mercedes-Benz. I don't care if I ever become a millionaire. I don't care if I ever grow my hair back. It doesn't matter. I don't care if I ever get back into a size 31 waist pants. I would rather have the rapture happen. And folks, there are people within a one-mile radius of this building today that don't have the comfort that these words give us today. We ought to be rejoicing with the comfort that God has, that He's given us. And it's a blessing. And the final reason that our God is the unknown God to the people around us is because our God teaches that hell is a real place for those who reject God's plan of salvation. Revelation chapter 20, verses 10 through 15. Why don't you turn there with me and we'll be done. Revelation chapter 20, we'll be done. That'll wake you up a little bit if you have to turn your Bible. Revelation chapter 20. Hell is a real place, folks, and I'll be honest with you, I don't know, I can't think of an enemy that I have in the world, but if I had one, I would not want my worst enemy to have to go through the tribulation, let alone 30 seconds in a place called hell. I couldn't imagine. You know, when you're thrashing through your Bible to get there, in Revelation it talks about that angel that comes down with the key to the bottomless pit, and he opens that door to the bottomless pit, and it says the smoke begins to pour out of that pit, and the sky is darkened. The sun and the moon and the sky just gets completely darkened. And it says, out of that smoke comes locusts. And those locusts have hair of a woman and the face of a man and teeth of a lion and horses' hooves and wings that sound like many horses and chariots running to battle. I mean, it has to just literally sound like thunder coming out of that smoke. And you look out and you see those locusts coming out of that thing, and that tail on that creature is like a scorpion. And when that thing gets you, it's 5 months of torment. Torment that makes a man want to die. Torments that a man is pleading, "Please let me die." A man will seek death, but God says, death is going to flee. Death will escape and they will not be able to die. Imagine that. You know that rich man in the book of Luke where he says, he's talking, he begs for a drop of water and he says, "I'm tormented in this flame." He is tormented in that flame because those locusts are down there right now. And that's just one of the creatures that are down there swarming in hell. I can't imagine what else is down there. I would not want my worst enemy to go there, let alone an aunt or an uncle, or a dad or a mom, or a brother or a sister, or a son or a daughter. And folks, if the Lord Jesus Christ comes back today and they face the tribulation, there's a good chance that's where they're going to wind up. Because if they've heard the presentation of the gospel, there's going to be strong deceit. And if they weren't willing to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior when it didn't cost them anything, they're not going to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior when it's going to cost them their head. They won't do it. And so I figure any relative I leave behind is damned. They're going to face 7 years of hell on earth, and they're going to face eternity of hell in hell. And that's a sobering thought. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up, the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. No wonder our God became the unknown God. No wonder the God of the King James Bible is the unknown God to the majority of people in this country today. Because they don't believe that a God that's all love could send anybody to hell. They don't believe that a God that's all love could stand in judgment of anybody, young or old, pretty or ugly, fat or skinny, bald or hairy, and stand in judgment and say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," and send them off into an eternity of damnation, of torment and burning in outer darkness, where the worm dieth not, and they will never, ever be released from that place. And that white throne judgment, I don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but I'm told that we're going to be a witness to that thing. And I don't want to hear the screams. I don't want to see the faces. I don't want to see the tears of the damned. I don't want to see anybody bound hand and foot and cast into the lake of fire, especially a family member or a friend or a neighbor or a co-worker or somebody from this church be cast into the lake of fire. And I don't believe you do either. And so make our God become the known God. Make sure people know the truth. Don't just say, "Well, they're religious people. They love God. They talk about Him all the time." No, ask them. Nobody that's saved would be offended by you asking them if they're saved or how they got saved. The only reason they would be offended is if they weren't saved. And so I encourage you today, if you know somebody that's lost, take it to them. And for those of you that are here today and the things that I've talked about and just maybe brought some things back to mind about the God of the Bible, take those things to heart and make sure that they're not foreign to you. Make sure that He's not the unknown God to you and begin to put those things into practice in your life. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this time to be here. Thankful for an opportunity to preach. And Father, I thank you for a book to preach from that is alive. Father, you've been so good to me to just make sure that the gospel got to me and I was able to receive it. Had sense enough to get saved. Only because of you, Father, I received faith from your word. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And I'm thankful that you gave me the faith that I didn't even have enough sense to have to get saved. I pray that this morning, if there's one here that's not saved, that today would be the day of salvation. If there's someone here today that our God, the God of the King James Bible, is the unknown God to them, that today He would become known. I pray, Father, that we would consider family members, neighbors, co-workers, and friends that don't know our God, that we would not take for granted that, they'll get saved someday, or, oh, they're probably saved because they're good people. I never hear them cuss, or I never see them do anything bad. We wouldn't take for granted that they're saved, but, Father, we would seek them out and show them the God of this Bible. And thank you again for an opportunity to be here. Pray that you deal with hearts now during the invitation time. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Turn to number 10. Stand and turn to number 10. The Bible teaches that there are many gods out there. There are many gods. People worship different idols and different gods. There's a God of this world. There's one holy, almighty, and true God. And if your job is your God, or your video game console is your God, or your sports is your God, then the God of the Bible is not God known to you. Even as Christians, we absorb ourselves and our time and the Lord's time into things that we ought not to, and we make these things our gods. And the God of this Bible is the one true and only God. And if you're here lost today, and your father is the devil, the Bible says in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. And the God of this world is that devil. And if that devil, that God, is the God that you know, then the God of this Bible is not known to you. And Steve preached a solid message this morning. He brought a lot of truth to the pulpit, and he shot it straight at you, and thank him for it. And we as Christians need to open our mouths a little bit more, and we need to get the God of this Bible out there, because churches sure are slacking off. They're turning apostate, and that means to fall away from the truth. They once had it, but they no longer do. And I think we each need to take a moment here and just kind of remind ourselves who we represent and who we are ambassadors for. And thank the God of this Bible for giving us the truth and the gift and the ability to know Him. For this is a true church that does preach and teach the truth. And there are people throughout Sunday services this morning, like those ladies, who are pouring their hearts out at an altar just begging for salvation or not finding it, because the pastor isn't teaching them the right things. Let's take a minute and pray. Sing the fourth and the fifth, and we'll be dismissed.
Thank you.
Hanks. We dismiss us in prayer. Coming out.